Continuing our study of the types and of the tabernacle in particular, that is that tabernacle in the wilderness, I want us to consider the veil within the tabernacle. When you went in the door of the tabernacle, there was a little bit more space in that part they called the sanctuary or the holy place. There was a little bit more room in it than there was past the veil. But the veil marked the spot where the common priests could go no further. The high priest alone was permitted to go beyond that point, and within that veil there was the Ark of the Testimony, which had the mercy seat over top of it, and then the cherubims facing each other over top of that ark. And the high priest alone was allowed to go beyond that veil. Nobody else, period. And I'm taking this from Exodus chapter 26 all the way through the end of that chapter. So if you want to look at these things, you can find them there, and you can find information about the veil in Leviticus chapters 4 and 16 and 21 and 24. Each one of these gives us a little bit more light on that veil and what it was for. And then also in Numbers chapter 4 and chapter 18. I took the title of our study from Numbers chapter 4, where it's called the Veil of Covering. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Compiling all that I've read in the references, which I gave to you, let me give you six things that I know about the veil of the tabernacle. And you can read through these things and prove what I'm saying to you. First of all, I want you to notice that it was a glorious work. You can't help but read about this veil and not see how glorious a work it was. This is not at all like the outside of the tabernacle, which when you approached it was all badger skins. That's all you could see was badger skins. But this was a glorious work. It says that it was a work of fine twine linen. Now, every writer, without question, every writer that I read who wrote about this veil all portrayed this veil as a thick, heavy veil. Every one of them. I couldn't find anything in any scripture anywhere. I looked up every reference to the word veil, Old Testament and New Testament, and I couldn't find anywhere in there where it says that the veil was thick and heavy. I think a lot of times, and I'm guilty of it as much as anybody else, you're reading and studying these men, and you're not, you know these are learned men, you know that because of the content of their message, you know that these were godly men. And so you just take everything they say at face value and go on. Don't do that. Go to the scriptures. Now here's what the scripture said about the veil. It was made of fine twined linen. That's the veil. Fine twined linen. Now, I'm not an expert here, but I am aware of the cost of such things. And when you go to buy linen for your bed, you go to buy sheets and pillowcases and things like that, on the tag, when you go to buy it, it'll give you what's called a thread count. The higher that thread count, the more expensive that piece of linen is and the heavier it is. This piece of linen was fine twine. That means that thread was so small. And as it was woven together, the finished product was a lot heavier than something that had the thicker thread in it. Fine twined linen. And this veil was costly to make. You couldn't just whip out something like that. You didn't just go over on the loom. Everything had to be adjusted to do this. This was fine twined linen. And then secondly, in Exodus 26:31, he tells us that it was blue and purple and scarlet. That is, these colors representing Christ's faithfulness, his royalty. He's king. He's the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. So purple spoke of his royalty, and then scarlet spoke of his blood-bought redemption. And then thirdly, this veil had a very cunning embroidery of cherubims on it. The cherubims are very significant on the veil. Actually, the cherubims appear three times in the tabernacle. And unless that door, some reference that I didn't read about it talks about cherubims on the front door, but I don't believe there was. But the cherubims appeared on that final covering, the one that you saw from inside the ark when you looked up. There was cherubims up there. And then when you look forward, where the altar perfume was, there hung a veil and there was cherubims on it. And then, of course, over top of the ark, over top of the mercy seat, there was two cherubims facing one another. And I said something about this years ago when we were studying the book of Exodus, and I just didn't recall it until after I started looking at this. But I just kept thinking, well, why cherubims? What's the deal with the cherubim? There are cherubims up here, and there's cherubims there, and there's cherubims when you go under the... What's the deal with the cherubim? Well, what is significant about these cherubims is stated immediately after the fall of man back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. It says, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." That is, to preserve it, to guard against imposters who would come in, abuse the way, to warn strange intruders, and to comfort those who'd been exiled from the garden. These cherubims mark the way of salvation and life, eternal life. Was a glorious work. Linen to denote of his priestly work. Blue and purple and scarlet to tell of his faithfulness, royalty, and blood-bought redemption. And then cherubims denoting the way into fellowship with God, God's presence, and God's blessings, and God's communion, and God's instruction. So what does this veil it represents God manifest in the flesh. That's what it represents. That's what this veil is saying. Man and God joined in one glorious person. One mediator, he said, between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And then secondly, I want you to see this. The veil was a hanging. It was hung within the tabernacle. It wasn't draped over. It was hung. Not laid as a rug to be trampled under feet or folded and set on a shelf to be used if somebody decided they needed it. It was hung. It was a hanging. And as Moses, the scripture said, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Paul said he was made a curse. He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then Paul said this as he come to the Corinthians. He said, I purpose to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The veil was lifted up and it was hung between the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies. So what this thing represents is Christ crucified. And he's when you walk into the tabernacle, Christ crucified is what overshadows the sanctuary. That's what you see as you're serving God. You see that law satisfied. You see justice satisfied. You see a perfect righteousness. And that's over you as you serve, as the common priesthood served the Lord. And Christ crucified was not only on the ceiling of the sanctuary, but it was upon this veil hanging before the ark and right behind that altar of perfume. So these cherubims denote the crucifixion of Christ, and this is where the glory of God is revealed. Is it not? His love? In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is where you want to see the glory of God's love? You'll see it in the death of Christ. Freely given. Given to you. What about the glory of his righteousness and justice? It declares his righteousness for the remission of sins, that he might be just and justified. It reveals the glory of God's righteousness and justice. And it reveals also his grace, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. The glory of God is revealed in Christ crucified, Christ hanging between heaven and earth. And then thirdly, the veil was a suspended work. What held the Son of God on that cross? You remember they were all chiding Christ as he hung there. What an awful revelation of the nature of man as the Son of God dying on a cross, and they're laughing at him and chiding things at him, and they said, if you be the Son of God, come down. What held him up there? The nails? I don't think so. I don't think a nail could hold God on a cross. What held him up there? Deity. Deity. In the ark, the veil was suspended on four golden pillars, it says. And these pillars speak of God's deity. And these pillars rested in sockets of silver. There were sockets made for it. Now, I'm assuming these sockets went into the ground. And then these golden pillars fit down inside that socket and stood upright and suspended that veil that hung behind the altar of perfume. So that what suspended Christ was God resting in his accomplished redemption. So that's what this is speaking of. Christ accomplished redemption. These sockets went into the earth testifying of his death and burial. Christ died on the cross. He died on the cross. And thereby he accomplished a perfect redemption. In John chapter 10, our Lord tells those who believe not concerning this life that the good shepherd would give for his sheep. And here's what he said to them. He said, no man taketh it from me. You remember what he told? Pilate came out and he said, don't you know I have power to release you or power to crucify you? He said, you don't have any power at all except it were given you of God. You don't have any power over me except what was given to you of God. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father. This is the God-man. What suspended him is the purpose of God to save a people for his glory. So here he is. He's suspended between heaven and earth by the power, will, and purpose of God. And then fourthly, the veil was a solitary work. One veil in the temple. Just one veil. Now, beginning with the ceiling, there's four layers. Worked their way all the way up through badger skins. And then ram skins dyed red. And then goat's hair. And then the fine twined linen covering that hung on the ceiling on the inside. But when you come to the veil, there's just one veil. This one veil. And if you would go into the presence of God, you must pass through this veil. There's no other way in. No other way in. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, having brethren boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated, that is, which he hath made holy for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. His flesh. Scripture said, you hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. The veil of the tabernacle typified Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins. It was the only way for the high priest to come to the mercy seat. Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And there is no other way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. None other name, Paul said, under heaven given among men, or Peter said, whereby we must be saved. And our hope, Paul said in Hebrews, is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which, now listen to me, entereth in within the veil. This veil was a solitary work. It stood alone. And when it comes to appeasing God, which is what was being typified on the other side of it, where the blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat, Christ stands alone. He stands alone. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The veil was a solitary work. And then fifthly, the veil yielded a twofold reaction as the priest approached it. Even the common priest who did service within that tabernacle, they had to look at that veil. And there was a reaction when they looked to that veil because they were taught what it meant. And the first reaction, I believe, must have been fear. Must have been fear. Several tried to go beyond that veil who were not permitted to go there. God smote them with leprosy, sent fire down from heaven and consumed them on the spot. Nobody went beyond that veil except that man that God recognized as his high priest. And then that just one time a year, and that not without blood, which he had to offer for himself as well as for the people. I know what kind of reaction it would have had with me if I'd have stood looking at that thing and knowing I had to go under it, and knowing what happens if I don't go under it exactly as God said to do it. God's going to kill me. And I believe the first reaction of those who served in that tabernacle was fear. Fear. And I tell you, I think every common priest who entered that tabernacle was glad he wasn't a high priest. He's glad he wasn't a high priest. Ain't you glad you're not a high priest? Huh? Ain't you glad it's not in your hands to offer that atonement before God? Well, I tell you, I'm happy about having a high priest for the house of God for me. And my friend, when the gospel is preached to men as directed by God and accompanied by the power and revelation of the Spirit of God, a fear is instilled into the heart of men and women concerning their past religious ways, of their own temperament, of what they're doing. Their old ideas and concepts, and do they have the right concept now? A carefulness concerning playing games with God. A carefulness and sobriety concerning worship and prayer and service. And false religion downplays all these things. It downplays all of these things. They got people running up and down aisles, popping gum and just as unconcerned with these things as a man could be. False religion downplays all of these things and tries to convince themselves and others that there's many ways to gain God's favor and many men who can do it. But not when the truth is pressed upon the heart and mind of a man. Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 7 about a godly sorrow. That is the gift of repentance. When God gives you the gift of repentance, you never quit repenting. Now, there are lots of people call that a one-time work. Yeah, I remember. Oh, no. If you're not repenting right now, you've never repented. Repentance is a continual work. If you can listen to the gospel, I saw an article in one of the bulletins this week. I really liked it. And it was an article, I think, that Henry Mahan wrote. And he talked about this. That he said, if you can listen to the gospel being preached and not go back and think about yourself and what you are and your sinful self and so on, I question where you've been born of God. Repentance is a continual work. And that's what Paul's talking about here, a godly sorrow that worketh repentance to salvation. And here's what he said about it. He said, for behold, this is 2 Corinthians 7:11, for behold this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Huh? What carefulness it wrought. When you discovered what you are, then you didn't trust anything else that you ever thought. What carefulness, this godly sorrow. What carefulness. Oh, he said, what clearing of yourselves. Trying to get yourself out of the way. Just put it. You was always the main piston rod. You was always the main thing in your religion, and then all of a sudden now you just want to clear it out, clear it all out. Paul said he took his out and throwed it on a dung heap. That's what you do when you discover what you are. Oh, he said, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing in yourself, yea, what indignation, what fear. And I can only imagine what the high priest must have felt in his heart as he stood before that veil. And this was just a figure. But there's also a positive reaction to the veil. As they looked up and saw those cherubims of promise etched upon the veil, God didn't seal the way when he took man out of the garden. He preserved the way. He kept the way. And I think when a priest with a true heart by faith, understanding what these things represented, I think when he looked at that veil, he said, this truly is the way. This is the way. God designed this veil and commanded it to be hung here and instructed me to go beyond it with the blood. He tells us in Romans 3 that God has set forth his Son as a propitiation for our sins through faith in his blood. When did he do that? In the tabernacle. In the tabernacle. And though it were typical blood, yet it was received by faith, and God was seen as just and justifier. And having stated all this clearing and sobriety and carefulness and fear, wrought in the heart as the gospel was heard, he tells us this also. Paul said, oh, he said, what vehement desire. When does a man truly desire Christ? When he discovers what he is. When God shuts him up to Christ. When he takes away all his hope. Takes it all away. There's no hope for me. No hope for me. Then he shows him Christ. And oh, he said, what desire and what zeal. The man who truly sees Christ will enter in. He'll go without fear into the presence of God. Let us therefore come boldly, Paul said, into that holy place with the blood of Jesus. Boldness, confidence, and assurance, being convinced that his blood and righteousness is sufficient to give you the privilege to come into his presence. And then lastly, the veil was a concealing work. It hid all the mysteries of God. And when you think on Christ, what does the scripture say about him? In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what it says. It's all concealed in him. All you could see from the outside was badger skin. You just seen a common man. Just a common man. But all the glory on the inside. On the inside. It hid all the mysteries of God. In Numbers chapter 4 and verse 5, he called this veil a concealing veil, a covering. And when Israel prepared to move their camp to a new location, Aaron and his sons would take down the veil. The high priest and his sons would go in and take down the veil. Well, what'd they do with it? They covered the ark with it. Did you know that? Yeah. When they moved to camp, they took that veil down, carefully folded it. There were slots in it for the rings on the ark. And they laid that thing over the ark of the testimony. And then he commanded them to take a solid blue cloth and lay that on top of the veil, showing Christ's faithfulness. And then on the outside, he covered it with badger skins so nobody would know. All hidden, all concealed. All those things preserved in the ark. The Apostle Paul, being taught of God and inspired by the Holy Ghost, tells us that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he said, Christ said this, he said, no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. I want you to think about this. Because that veil hung there, because that veil concealed, nobody could tell you what took place beyond the veil but the high priest alone. That's the only one. All these people out here had conjecture and theories, and they, you know, heard this and heard that. Nobody really knew what took place inside that Holy of Holies except the high priest. He's the only one who went in there and come back to tell about it. Paul's gospel, he said, was a hidden mystery which God ordained before the world unto our glory. But by the grace of God, it's all made known by the priest who went beyond the veil and came back to declare the outcome. Christ not only died and was buried, but he rose from the dead. And he came back to speak. And God speaks through him. John the Baptist said this about Christ. He said, what he has seen and heard, that he testified. We talk a lot about things we don't know anything about, don't we? Huh? Well, I'm going to tell you this. The only thing you're ever going to know, truly know, about what took place beyond that veil is from Christ. From Christ. God has spoken unto us in these last days by his Son. That, if you literally translate the original, here's what that says. God hath in these last days spoken in Son. That's how he speaks. In the language of his Son. And we have the testimony of his Son, our great high priest. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I hope that'll be some help to you if we're studying these types and how these things typified and figured our Lord Jesus Christ.